Wow, great music. Couldn't help but sing. I hope I have a voice left for the rest of the message. Thank you so much for the worship team, the songs they so especially chose for today's message, The Great I Am, Part 1. Grace and mercy and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our risen and ascended Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to go back to the book of Exodus, where we read about God's request of Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Moses tried excuses, lots of excuses. And God promised to be with him and to give him the help, but Moses persisted. And in Exodus 3:13, Moses says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'Well, what is his name? What should I tell them?'" And then God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord,' that is Yahweh, 'the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation.'" Yahweh, the I am of the old covenant. Almighty God had revealed his name. His name is I am. The Hebrew Yahweh is the usual proper noun of God in the Old Testament. Yahweh means he is. It's the same Hebrew verb as I am, eyah, but in the third person instead of the first person. So when people refer to the God of Israel, they call him Yahweh. He is. But when God speaks for himself, here in the first person, he calls himself, I am. When the Jews translated the Old Testament into Greek for Yahweh, they used Kyrios, Lord. And this became the title ascribed to Jesus in the New Testament. In the I am statements of Jesus, he's making a bold claim that he is the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who was and still is his people to save and to bless them. In John chapter 8, there's an account of the religious leaders of Jesus' day verbally attacking him, calling him names. They claimed that Jesus was possessed by demons. They mocked his words and laughed when Jesus said, "If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And they said, "Well, Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Are you greater than our father Abraham?" Then Jesus said something that shocked all who were listening. He called himself by the name that their laws were not even supposed to pronounce, the holy personal name of the Almighty God. When Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." And there was stunned silence. The onlookers picked up stones. They were going to get ready to kill Jesus for his apparent blasphemy. What the Pharisees thought was blasphemy, we Christians, we Easter people, we know to be the truth. We believe, teach, and confess that Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's son, was also true God, begotten of the Father from eternity. So we now know Jesus to be the I am of the new covenant. We're now into the longest season of the church year, Pentecost. And during this season of the year, we look again at Jesus' ministry. Only once again, we look at it now with eyes of believers that God has indeed fulfilled the promise of salvation through his Son Jesus. In the 11th chapter of John, we find our first I am. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus' friend Lazarus died. And remember the account? Jesus arrived 4 days later to bring words of comfort to Martha. And he gave her words of promise, saying that her brother would rise again. And Martha concurred and stated that indeed her brother would live again at that last day. And that's when Jesus made this statement. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then Jesus asked Martha if she believed. And she confessed she believed Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent by God. And we know that Jesus then raised Lazarus from the dead. Dead. Death. And I expect you all heard it said many times, there's only two certainties in life. Death and taxes. And I'm not so sure about the latter, because even after tax reform, there's loopholes and exemptions and exceptions and deductions. But death, that's a different matter. Death has no loopholes and no exceptions and no deductions and no exceptions. Everybody's going to die. Except those alive when our Lord returns. That's the inescapable truth. Jesus died, just as all humans die. He was laid in a grave and mourned by his followers. Then something wonderful happened. We all know what it is. It was something unexpected, unprecedented. On the third day after he was buried, Jesus became physically alive again. He had overcome death. He rose from the dead. He rose as a sign and seal that death is not final. There is life on the other side of death, not only for Jesus, but for all of us here who will face the day of our own death, trusting in him. To you and me, who's day by day coming closer to that moment of our own death, that's mighty good news. Jesus, the I Am of the new covenant, is the resurrection and the life. A few other scriptures of promise and hope that we love to hear, especially in that reality. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Because I live, Jesus said, you also will live. Jesus will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And I've always been amazed at the powerful words of Job after he lost every earthly thing down to his last breath, and yet he witnessed with these words. What words of faith? I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. The next two I Ams are found in the 10th chapter of John. Jesus is in the middle of a questioning or a debate with the religious leaders after he had healed the man who was blind from birth. Here Jesus teaches a lesson about a shepherd and his sheep. He talks of the only way into and out of the sheep pen. It's through the one gate door. Anyone who enters by any other way is a thief or a robber, he says. The shepherd opens the gate and calls the sheep out. They only go because they know the voice of the shepherd and trust him. Not understanding what Jesus was saying in that figure of speech, Jesus gets to the point when he teaches the truth that he is the door of the sheep. I am the door. And Jesus again said to them in chapter 10, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. There are many people who say it doesn't make any difference what you believe, since we're all going to the same place anyway. That's not true. It does make a difference which door you use. Shortly after Pentecost, John and Peter were arrested. In his defense, Peter proclaimed, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Only one door. Toward the end of the sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." It does make a difference which door. The next "I am" immediately follows as Jesus teaches that he is the good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I'd like to share a video with you at this time.
Wow, Kaylee, this is a great picture you drew. Can you tell me about it? What's this? Who's this on the left?
It's the shepherd.
The shepherd?
Mm-hmm.
Who's our shepherd?
Jesus.
Yeah. And what are all these on the right?
Sheep.
They're all his sheep? What's the thing in his hand?
A staff.
A staff? What does he do with that?
If the sheep is falling, then he can pull them up. If the sheep disobeys, then he can give a spank with it.
Oh my. Wow. And what's this on the other side?
Well, this is the sheep. Another sheep washed. Sheep.
The lost sheep?
And, yeah.
Oh,
and
my.
This is all the grass. There's someone on top of him. He's inside of the grass, so the shepherd can't see him.
Oh, my. He looks pretty lost to me. What's going to happen to him?
I don't know. The shepherd might pull him out of the grass.
Is the shepherd going to go find him?
Yeah, he's going to pull him out of the grass with the staff.
Wow. Wow. Isn't he a good shepherd to go after that lost sheep?
Yeah, he's a really good shepherd. He's a very good shepherd. Yeah, it's good because Jesus, that's good thing. He laid his body, his life down for that lost sheep.
Oh, because he loves that sheep so much, huh?
Yeah, he really loves that lost sheep. Hmm. And those sheep, too. He's a really good shepherd. Yeah.
I thought that was a great way to just take a fresh look of what we all believe. And honestly, we still do get excited, don't we? How good our shepherd is. And we think about Psalm 23 and the different ways that we picture Jesus carrying the lambs over his shoulder, herding them, leading them, all those pictures that we have. There's a wonderful thing about a good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. There's a profound thought about a door. It has two sides. There's a blessed thing about Jesus. Jesus is both the good shepherd and the door. Jesus gives us some great news that couldn't be as great if he was just one or the other. Jesus is both the good shepherd who protects his sheep and the door that locks out those who threatened him. It's a good thing about the good shepherd who's also a door. There are those two sides of that door. On one side of the door, there's grace and there's mercy. There's good, loving shepherd who cares for his sheep. On the other side is judgment. That's where you find the thieves, the wolves, the danger, and death. Those of us who believe are on the inside of the door. With us, Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lays down his life for us. He knows us. He loves us. And likewise, we know him and follow him. So once again, Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. We know the sound of his voice. We follow where he leads. For those who do not believe in Jesus, he's a harsh judge. They are blind, unable to see his goodness and mercy. They reject him. They reject him and those who believe in him. But as for us, we go in and out and follow Jesus. We hear his word. We recognize his voice. We follow him to green pastures, to living waters, being defended against wolves and thieves and hirelings, being gently prodded back to the green pastures, away from danger, being lost and then found. You receive Jesus as your Lord and Master, as your good shepherd. So here we are today, safe inside his church where God feeds and nourishes. You hear his voice as it's brought to you through preaching and his word. You drink from the living water that flows from his font. You eat the food that he's prepared at his banquet table, bread and wine that is his body and blood, that offers you forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And with that, we transition to the last I am for today. I am the bread of life. It's in John chapter 6 that we find this I am statement. It begins with the feeding of the 5,000 and then Jesus walking on the sea, walking on the water as they go over to Capernaum. The people find Jesus on the other side of the lake. They want to see more miracles. They want more of this bread that Jesus had given and blessed. He wanted to know how can they get that food. There's a number of passages in John chapter 6. I'm just going to glance through them here. But this is quite a sermon that Jesus gives at this point in the synagogue in Capernaum. He says, this work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So he draws attention to himself. And they say, well, give us the bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. They recall when the manna came down from heaven in the desert. But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they say, well, give us that bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. And later on again, he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. And they started grumbling among themselves because of what he was saying. And he goes on and he says, I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life, he says again. And a couple verses later, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh. And one last time, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Our forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. The people there would have no question in their mind after that powerful that Jesus was the bread of life and that eternal life came from him. No one, of course, denies that physical food's important. That's why we try to eat 3 square meals a day. In order to stay healthy, we eat the meat, the potatoes, the vegetables, and so on. And our body breaks that down into sugar and starch and fats and proteins and carbohydrates and trace minerals so that we all have energy for the activities of daily living. But yet at the same time, we need to admit that no matter how balanced our diet, no matter how nourishing our meals. Sooner or later, we're going to die. We need food to live, but in the end, it won't stop us from dying. So again, the key words from John 6, I am the bread of life. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And as believers, by the grace of God, we have found the nourishment that gives strength to all of life. He is the bread of life. He is in himself the fullness of God's love and power to each and every one of us. God loved you so much that he died for you, carrying your sins with him to the cross, so that just as he was risen from the dead, you might have life in all its fullness. While food is, St. Peter encourages us with these words, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. You have tasted the Lord is good. And while the food of the Word is invisible, God's provided a visible meal which combines both spiritual and physical eating. Both the Word of God and the Word made flesh, the Holy Supper of Jesus' body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. As a resurrection believers, we believe in the promised benefits of participating in that holy meal. And here's the catechism question for today. And the answer was given a couple of minutes ago. What benefits are provided each time we eat the bread and drink the cup? There's three. We believe those benefits to be the forgiveness of sins, new life, and salvation. One of the most alarming signs of spiritual hunger is when a person begins to lose the appetite for God's word and lose the appetite for participating in the sacrament. He or she doesn't yearn anymore for God's sustenance. If you forget about Jesus, the bread of life, it's a dangerous time indeed. I speak to everyone here. Everyone here who are spiritually hungry. Everyone here, if your life is not completely satisfied by the mere things of this world, if your soul hungers for the peace and the power of God, if your heart aches for the soothing touch of God's love and the peace and comfort that brings, then listen to Jesus when he says, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Believe it. Next week, we will continue with the I am statements. Next Sunday, we'll see Jesus as saying, I am the Messiah, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. I am the light of the world. And one more. And now we're going to celebrate that Holy Supper. Let's stand and sing as we prepare to celebrate that together.